Revelation chapter 5. Why we worship. That's kind of what I've titled this. Why we worship. First, to be honest with you, we're commanded to do so. Hebrews 10:25 tells us that. A lot of people look at that and it's not a suggestion. It's actually a commandment. We are to worship the Lord. Now, like I said, there's a few people that would disagree with me on that, but that's all right if they want to be wrong. Excuse me, I'm not running off, but between Diane fanning and I'm sweating, I'm going to turn on a fan. I won't turn them all on, but I'm going to get a couple going. Whew, sausage and fans. Anyway, So really and truly, we are commanded to go to church. And I honestly, I don't know why a person that claims to be a believer wouldn't go. Nonetheless, second, we go to church because it pleases our Heavenly Father. Hebrews 11:6 says that if we want to please God, and He diligently rewards those of us that do, but we need faith to do so. Our faith really is strengthened by the Word of God. And Romans 10:17 tells us, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And that's what we want to do. We want to hear the Word of God because, listen, that strengthens our faith. Not only that, Matthew 5:13-16 tells us that we're the salt of the earth, we're the light of the world, and we are to glorify God. And by doing what He tells us to do, we're glorifying Him. And then Ephesians 3:21 tells us, to God be glory in the church. That's where God gets His glory from. It comes from the church that Jesus started, to be honest with you, on the day of Pentecost. Now, the third reason, day of Pentecost, what am I saying? That's when the church was empowered, excuse me. Somebody should have said, hey! The church started with the Jesus on the seashores of Galilee and the apostles. Good grief, what did I say? Oh, that's because I was talking to somebody about it yesterday. But anyway, the church started with Jesus and the apostles on the seashores of Galilee. The church was empowered on the day of Pentecost with the Holy Spirit. And I don't understand why people can't see that, but that's okay. Thirdly, we go to church, listen, because we need each other. Especially in the world that we live in. What we're going to face tomorrow, what we're going to face Tuesday, Wednesday, listen, we need each other. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's read those few verses there. It tells us in verse, 22. It said, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Now listen, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. See, we are to provoke each other unto love and good works. We're to lift each other up. And when we come to church, we can do that because we see each other. And it's like this morning when I got up here and I'm looking out across there at everybody and it looked like somebody run over your Pekingese. And I'm like, listen, we need to smile. We need to be, I was provoking you to smile. Look at, you know, and if it had been your cat, I'd have understood. I wouldn't have said nothing. No offense, Ramona. She likes cats. I liked her cat. He passed on. He went to cat heaven if there is one. So we're to provoke each other to love. We're to provoke each other to be happy. And really, listen, we should be, but we need a little bit of that. And let me go ahead, because I can't pass this up without reading it. See, what's not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Think about this. When I was raising my children, I said, you're not to do this. That was a command. And if they heard not come from Dad's mind, you're not going here. You're not to forget, Jimmy, to take out the trash. That was a command. Listen, that's what the Lord told us right there. Somebody told me one day, they said, well, that was Paul's opinion. I said, you egghead, according to the Bible, you know what an egghead is, don't you? Who don't know what an egghead is? Be honest. That's somebody that's educated beyond their own intelligence. I told him, I said, listen, egghead, the Holy Spirit, which is God, told Paul what to write. Not to forsake the assembling of yourself together. Anyway, so now we'll get off that, because you're saying, Pastor, we're here. This is true. Fourth, and probably most important, is we need to be gearing up, getting ready for heaven. Kind of like a rehearsal. Did you know we're going to do this in heaven? We're going to have the Word in heaven. We're going to have prayer of some sort. I don't know how it's not going to be the same as here, but we'll be right there with the Lord, and we're going to have praise. It's all going to be in heaven right there. In chapter 5 of Revelation, we're going to read here in a moment, tells us about that. But you know, there are people, and I won't say they're here tonight. Then again, I don't know your heart. Maybe there is. But there's people said, oh, you know, I'm so, and I've had people tell me this, I'm bored with worshiping and going to church. It bores me. Really? You're going to be bored in heaven. Well, no, I'm going to be changed when I get there. It's all going to be different. Actually, we don't change totally everything. Did you know that? You know, when in Corinthians chapter 15, it says, in the twinkling of an eye, and our body is changed. We got to dump the corruptible, pick up incorruptible. But guess what we take with us? We take our spiritual life with us. You ever thought about that? The Spirit don't change. The Holy Spirit moved into my heart. It's not going to change. Now, I don't totally know what's going to happen up there. I do know that the Lord speaks about the wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to burn up our works and all that. He's going to have to put us through some sort of a change, because, listen, how many of you go to church 7 days a week? We don't. How many of us have an attitude sometimes when we come to church? All of us. How many of us, sometimes we're in church and we're like, hurry up. That's going to have to change. Amen. But our spiritual life really don't change. The way we think is going to, I don't know what all the Lord's going to have to do, but that's the whole idea of being here. Is in church, we're learning, we're getting rid of impurities in our lives, so there's less to get rid of when we get there. Amen. I mean, That's a good thought. When you really get to studying all of that, there's a lot in all of that. All right. Revelation 5. And it's a short 14 verses. He says in verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" That's what he was proclaiming. "And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." Now, let me stop. Remember over in chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up hither.'" One of these days we're going to hear that voice as a trumpet. It's going to say, "Come up hither." That's where the rapture fits into all this at. So now back in chapter 5, no one up there is able to open this book. Verse 4, "And I wept much." This is John talking, "because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders," which of all accounts, by the way, the 24 elders, that's a symbolic speech, but it's for the all of the saved that are raptured, "fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." Now, is your heart somewhere in there saying amen to all that? it should be. We should be like, wow. People say, I want to go to heaven. You know, people say that all the time. I say it. Man, I want to go to heaven and I want to see my mom or my dad or maybe I want to see my wife or my husband that had went on before me and sisters and brothers, biological or whether they be of Christ. Maybe even a child that passed away. I want to go to heaven and see them. I want to talk to the Apostle Paul one of these days. You know, John, Peter, maybe even Elijah and David, maybe Moses. Ask him how it was to lead 3 million people through the Red Sea. But I pray that somewhere in our hearts we desire to worship. Not just to see all that, but we desire to worship. We should desire to worship Jesus because... one, who He is. I got three titles written down that were given here. The Lion of Judah. That's the tribe, one of the 12 tribes, and it's in Genesis 49. But the image of the lions, it spoke of dignity, and it spoke of God's sovereignty, courage, and victory. You see, Judah is the tribe of kings that was prophesied that one day Jesus would come through. And if you study the book of Judah, you find out that Satan's been trying to destroy that tribe from way back. The root of David. He brought David and his... his ancestors and his offspring. He brought all them into existence. That whole line of David. But Jesus was from the line of David. So he brought... because of Jesus, there was a David. But then David is through the lineage of... I mean, Jesus is through the lineage of David. That's because, listen, he was 100% God, but he's also 100% man. The Lamb. John saw the Lamb. He had seven horns, seven eyes, seven spirits. You know, the number seven speaks of perfection. He's all-seeing. He's got a perfect presence in everywhere. He's all-knowing. He's got perfect wisdom, and he's all powerful. He's got perfect power. What's the fancy words they use for it? Omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. That's all. It's easier just to say all seeing, all knowing, all powerful. Amen. The Lamb represents the person and work of Jesus Christ. He was our Redeemer. In the Old Testament, Genesis 22:7. Let's go there real quick. Book of Genesis, chapter 22. By the way, this is the first time the word worship is ever mentioned in the Bibles in this chapter. But chapter 22 of Genesis... you start at Genesis chapter 1, go to chapter 22. If you get 23, back up. What verse did I say? 7. Now, let me give you the background. God had called Abraham and said, hey, take your son Isaac. You guys head out. I'll show you where I want you to go. And you're going to sacrifice. So he takes off and takes his servants with him, had the wood and everything with him. And they get to where they're going and he said, hey, me and the lads are going up here on the mountain to worship. First time it was ever mentioned. He gets up there and listen what Isaac says. He spake unto Abraham, his father. He said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, But where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Do you ever think about that? Here he stands and he's like, hang on a minute, Dad. We got everything we need except for the lamb. Now, we know the story. It wasn't some little small kid, by the way. He was on up, I don't know, probably 18, 20 years old. Abraham tied him, put him on the fire, on the altar, was about to take his life, and the angel stopped him. But John 1:29 gives you an answer to the Old Testament. The Old Testament says, where's the lamb? All throughout the Old Testament, it talks about the Lamb of God. But where is the Lamb of God? And John 1:29 says, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Can you imagine that? Here you are standing there. Andrew and John was standing there. John the writer. He was one of John the Baptist's disciples. They're standing there with John, and John says, hey, behold, the Lamb of God. That's who they've been looking for, the Messiah. They immediately followed him, and then they went and told their brothers. Peter, guess who we found? We found the Messiah. And if we even went and told one of them, one of their fishing buddies, I want to say it was Nathaniel, hey, we found the Messiah. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's his first thought was, what? You found the Messiah in Nazareth? But he did. You know, we worship because of where he is. Let's go back to Revelation 5. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. Listen, Jesus is in heaven. He isn't in a manger. He isn't on a cross. He isn't in Jerusalem. He isn't in a tomb. He ascended into heaven and is exalted in heaven. But where's he at in heaven? He's in the midst. He is in the midst of everything going on. The Lamb is the center of all that has, will transpire, and is going to transpire. Because, by the way, that ain't happened, what we're reading yet. It's not far off, but that hasn't happened yet. But he's in the middle. He's in the center of everything that is going on in heaven. All creation centers in him. All of God's people center in him. The angels around the throne encircle the Savior, and they're praising him. You see, we don't worship a babe. We don't worship some corpse on a cross. We worship a living, reigning Lamb of God, who is in the midst of all in heaven. The biggest question we can ask ourselves tonight is Christ the center of your worship? Is Christ the center of your life? That's important. Christ needs to be the center of everything we do. And listen, we ought to love to come to church and to worship. I've had people say, oh, I can worship on the mountain. No. What's the whole idea of worship anyway? It's to inspire one another to do the same. How are you going to inspire somebody if you're alone on sitting on some mountaintop? I might can get up there and enjoy what God has given me, but honestly, I ought to be in the church that He died for. Amen? It ought to be more important. But when we worship, we need to remember that He's in the midst of all of it. Everything is around Him. It is all about Jesus. You know, I hear all these people on the radio and talk shows and TV and God this and God that. And hey, that's good. But Jesus. You see, you mention Jesus, it changes everything. Because it's all about Jesus. The true Word, the true Gospel, the only Gospel. It's all about Jesus. Let's stand. Sister Diane, if you'll come up. Let's sing page 203. Amazing Grace for our invitation.